As Christians, I think we are confronted with a particular question about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to live this Christian life. And the church has for a long time wrestled with and debated this fundamental question. And I think it's a question about, are we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, called to a life which is personal and private and interior? A life that's rooted in the promise that someday we'll come to the fullness of God's kingdom, when God will be fully revealed, where God's will be accomplished? Or are we as Christians called to not only have that personal and interior experience, but to live that out in community, and to live that out in work in the world and transforming the world? This question leads to the fundamental theological question about what is salvation? And does salvation come through faith alone, through good works alone, through both? That may sound familiar to you. It's one of the fundamental central questions of the Reformation. But I think that question we hear throughout our readings this morning. And particularly as we look at that first lesson from the prophet Isaiah, we hear that question about what is it to be faithful in worshiping God, in following the life to which God has called. And I have to say, Isaiah really gets our attention, doesn't he, this morning? He opens that lesson with very strong words. Shout out! Lift up your voice like a trumpet. He wants everyone to hear what he is saying. And what he is saying are the words that God has given him to say to the people. And those words are not easy words. For God is not happy with the people. The people are worshiping God. The people are fasting. The people are practicing ritual, but forgetting those around them. And God is saying through Isaiah, I don't care about your fasting. I am not pleased with what you are doing. God does not care that they put on ashes and humble themselves, because as God says through Isaiah, they oppress their workers while they fast, meaning their workers are not allowed to fast, but have to work while they fast. They fight. They quarrel while they are fasting. Their worship is not bearing the fruit that God wants to see. And so, through Isaiah, God says to the people, I desire a very different kind of fast. The fast that God desires is about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, offering shelter to the homeless, and not just shelter, but, as Isaiah says, inviting them into your own home. It is to care for others, not hoping someone else will go and do it, but doing it yourself, to correct injustice where you see it. What God is calling forth from the people is worship that is rooted in transformation, worship that transforms those who worship God into action in the world, not worship which is about them as worshipers, not worship which is self-serving, but worship which transforms and brings those worshipers into right relationship with God, with others, with themselves. Now Isaiah also has words of promise. If the people do this, Isaiah tells them, if they live in this way to which God is calling them, if they worship as God asks, they and the world around them will be changed. Their light will shine in the darkness. Gloom will become like noonday. I love that phrase. Gloom will become as bright as that brightest point of the day. God will lead the people. God will take care of their needs. In fact, the people will be like a watered garden. They will be like a spring whose waters never fail. The ancient ruins will be rebuilt, the streets restored. Life as they know it will be changed. Part of what Isaiah is speaking to is this notion that was common in his era, that through actions, through worship, through ritual, through fasting, God can be changed or influenced. If I just do the right thing, God will do what I'm asking. If I fast the right way, God will be pleased. And I think sometimes we may have bits of that that creep into our own lives. If only I pray enough or the right way, perhaps then God will hear me. But the reality is that we are called as followers of Jesus to worship God, our triune God, not to accomplish anything, not for our own good, but because God has created us, wonderfully loved us, in Jesus Christ has redeemed us. And so we come together to worship with God as the object of our worship, not us. Now, while we may benefit from worship, while we may have experiences in worship, that's not the fundamental reason we are here. We are here to offer our praise and thanksgiving to God. It's about relationship, about being invited into that loving relationship with God, a deepening, abiding relationship, which then also leads us evermore into right relationship with ourselves and with one another. Archbishop William Temple, who was an Archbishop of Canterbury, said, "The church is the only organization on earth that exists for those who are not its members." Those of us who are here this morning are here to worship God. We have been invited and called. We come making our offering of praise and thanksgiving to God. But then we are to be transformed and sent outside these walls to be at work in the world, to be God's presence in the world. Now that might lead to some questions about what do we do and how do we do it? And certainly some concerns as I stand before you wearing some fancy clothes and we use precious metals like silver and gold, and yet there are people who are hungry and homeless outside these walls. How do we worship God faithfully and also care for the poor in our midst? Can we do both? That's another question which has confronted the church. And in a sermon in the year 407, John Chrysostom, the great preacher, Bishop of Constantinople, attempted to address this very question. Here's what he said. "Do you want to honor Christ's body? Then do not scorn him in his nakedness, not honor him here in the church with silken garments, while neglecting him outside where he is cold and naked. Give him the honor prescribed in his law by giving your riches to the poor. For God does not want golden vessels, but golden hearts." God does not want golden vessels, but golden hearts. Now, John Chrysostom also goes on to say that does not mean we can't have beautiful things made of precious metals and fabrics in our worship of God. But we need to have a balance. He continues later in this sermon to say, "First, fill him when he is hungry, then use the means you have left to adorn his table." Our worship of God is not the end-all and be-all. It's the foundation and the heart of who we are as a people. But it must propel us into the world to right injustice. In our gospel, we continue our way through the gospel according to Matthew, as we will do for this year. Now, last week, we kept the feast of the presentation of Candlemas, and so we broke our reading through Matthew's gospel to hear Luke's account of Jesus being presented in the temple. But had we heard last week's gospel, we would have heard that familiar account of the Beatitudes, those statements that begin, "Blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, who are hungry. They will be satisfied. They will be comforted. God's kingdom will come. God's will be done." That follows the call of the first disciples. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that to follow him means to make God's kingdom here on earth a reality, to be rooted in that vision of God contained in the Beatitudes. Today's gospel comes right after that passage. And in that, we have two metaphors. We have Jesus telling us, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." As salt of the earth, we have that ability to do what salt does, how the right amount of salt can permeate a dish one is cooking. It can transform that dish, it can change the flavor of that dish. It can, even in small measure, have a profound influence on that dish. However, if salt loses its saltiness, we hear in the gospel, it's not good for much. We throw it on the ground and walk on it. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Light which enables sight, which gives warmth, which allows growth. Followers of Jesus are called to be light, to mirror that light of Christ to the world, to not hide it under a bushel, to not keep it hidden, but to let all see it. And in seeing that light, see the good works the followers of Jesus do and give glory to God. But for our light to be seen, we have to go to the places that are dark. That's where the light must be reflected. That's where we must carry that light of Christ, where that light might go and bring the loving mercy of God and transform that darkness into the light of Christ. And we can't bring that light of Christ to others unless we allow it fully into our own hearts and our own lives. Even letting it shine into those places we might want to keep that light out, keep for ourselves, try to hide from God. We must allow that light of Christ to go into our very being, illuminating all parts of us, that then we can carry that light to the world. And in so doing, this light transforms all the sin, the suffering, the brokenness of our hearts and our lives, all the sin, the suffering, the oppression of the world, with that healing, loving mercy of God. And so on this day, as we gather to offer to God our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, may we seek not our own ends and goals in this worship, but the right worship of God. And in worshiping God, may we allow ourselves to be transformed and used evermore, living more and more in right relationship, that relationship into which God so lovingly invites us, with God, with one another, with ourselves, and be more and more transformed into people of justice and love and compassion. And may we reflect that light of Christ to the darkness of this world. And as we are transformed by this light, may we also then, in the name of God, transform this world more and more into God's kingdom. Teresa of Avila was a mystic and nun living in the 16th century. And in a few short phrases, she captures this sense of our being about the business of the transformation of this world, reflecting the light of Christ. She said, "Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless men now." Amen.